And turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8. Now, as you're turning there, I wonder, anybody arrived today in an electric vehicle? Somebody wishes. They're still expensive, but they're coming. So at one point, these were quite expensive. How many of you have one of these? How many of you have it on you? How many of you have it on? I'm just going to leave that there. So, anybody prefer a landline? A couple hands just went up. But and for you children who don't know what a landline is, ask your parent. It's when a phone is actually connected to the wall, and you can only take it as far as the cord will allow you to go. So at some point in your life, you might experiment. Use your cell phone like a landline for a week. How many of you prefer candles to light your way? Have you opt for candles at night? How many of you light your home with candles? That's the only light you use. Sometimes. All right. Well, most of us use what? Electricity. I'm glad somebody didn't say oil lamps. That's old technology. How many of you prefer dial-up internet? You guys even remember that? Some of you remember it. Some of you don't. Say, what is he talking about? Again, if you don't know what that is, ask an older person. But internet is great until it doesn't work. And I was informed today that it's not working today. So we can become reliant on these things. Technology generally makes life better. I don't know anybody that would opt for some of these older technologies. Washboard compared to a washing machine. No takers? We prefer electric lights to candles or gas, which were dirty, messy, dangerous. Fires often started from gas leaks and candles and so forth. That's all become obsolete. Well, as we would opt for electric lights because they're so much better, so too the new covenant that Jesus introduced is so much better to the old. In Jesus, the Old Testament is fulfilled. All those rituals, those sacrifices, the priests, the tabernacle, the temple are no longer needed because Jesus has fulfilled all that they were anticipating. The new is so much better, it can't even be compared. And Hebrews chapter 8 makes that clear. So I'm going to start reading at verse 26 of chapter 7, and then I'll read through chapter 8. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Now, the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, he has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he writes, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. This new covenant, administered by Jesus, is better than the old. So much better. Now, the author so far has been arguing that Jesus is greater than the various players within the Old Testament economy. So, chapter 1, he is greater, superior to the angels. And in fact, I don't know if you saw it or heard it, we sang it in Psalm 99. The Lord reigns from his throne above the angels. Psalm 99 is not quoted about Jesus, but it could have been. Because that's where he is according to Hebrews chapter 1. So he's superior to the angels who mediated the law. Jesus is superior to Moses, who delivered the people out of Egypt and led them to the promised land. Jesus is superior to Joshua, who brought Israel in and conquered the land and gave them, to some extent, a measure of rest. He's superior to the priests who mediated at the altar. He's superior to Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. On all fronts, Jesus is better. He's a better, superior mediator because he administers a better covenant. And this better covenant supersedes the ministry of the tabernacle and temple. And this was hard for first century Jews to grasp. How can Jesus supersede all that's been handed down to us from Moses? And yet the writer here is making the point that the first century Jews are not giving up their hope and the promise of salvation when they follow Jesus. Rather, they are realizing the fulfillment of every promise. They are embracing the reality which the old anticipated. So again, he's laying an argument to say, you should not go back to the old ways. And they were experiencing this pressure to conform. And he says, don't do that. Don't return. Jesus is better. Chapter 7, he's arguing that Jesus has a far superior priesthood because he comes from a superior order based on a superior life, in fact, an indestructible life. And so he continues permanently. He is our priest. And he's separate from sinners, innocent, undefiled, all confirmed by a divine oath. That's the point of chapter 7. And he didn't offer blood of animals on the altar. According to verse 27 of chapter 7, he offered himself. He's a superior priest. He continues in his priesthood, and his offering is superior because he offered himself. Jesus came into the world to be a ransom for many. And then, rather than retreating from the most holy place as the Levitical priests did, Jesus sat down. Just think about that for a moment. If you were here for the Pentateuch discussion over the last few weeks, we talked about Yom Kippur. One day a year, the high priest enters into the most holy place and he offers blood. But he leaves. He always retreats. He always leaves that. But what do we find? According to Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus, after being made purified, purification for sinners, he sat down above the angels, at the right hand of the Majesty on high, in heaven. No Levitical priest ever dreamed of doing such a thing. There was only one seat in the most holy place. It's on the ark. It's called the mercy seat, or the mercy covering, a symbol of the throne. And Jesus sits down. So much superior. But he doesn't do it on earth. This is where the Aaronic priests served. They served in a copy, in a shadow of the heavenly reality. That's the one where Jesus sat down. The writer says here, if Jesus' service was like theirs, he wouldn't be a priest. He wouldn't be accepted. He's from the wrong tribe. Jesus is from what tribe? Judah. Priests are from Levi. Right, you can't serve. And yet Jesus does, because he comes from a different order. His service is not like theirs. His service is much, much more excellent. They served at a replica. They served at a representative. But Jesus entered the real. Moses, when he's on the mountain, gets to see it. And God tells him specifically, you are to erect an earthly tabernacle based on the heavenly reality. So here at verse 5, they serve a copy and a shadow, for when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. And so back in Exodus 27 about the altar, as it has been shown you on the mountain, so shall it be made. In Numbers chapter 8, talking about the lamp, from its base to its flowers, it was hammered work according to the pattern that the Lord had shown Moses. So he made the lampstand. So the things on earth are copies. How many of you have a copy at home? Maybe you have a copy of a famous painting. What, do you want a copy of the Mona Lisa, or do you want the Mona Lisa? And if you go to the Louvre, you would want to go see that painting. Nobody goes to the Louvre and doesn't see the Mona Lisa, at least as far as I know. That's why you go. Nobody stops, though, outside and gets, I'm just going to get a postcard. It's not good enough. The real one is here. Go see the real one. Well, Jesus serves in that tabernacle, in the real one, the one that the Lord erected and the one that Moses saw but then copied. So Jesus' service is superior. And so it rendered the old obsolete. Again, over Thanksgiving, many of you will have family that comes to visit. Probably family that you have photos of. But again, when they show up, you stop looking at the photo. Because the real has come. And they've come in the flesh. And the writer of the Hebrews here is basically saying, stop looking at the shadow and the replica because the real has come. So welcome Jesus, for he's come in the flesh. Welcome him and enjoy him. And when Jesus came and did his work, he inaugurated a new economy, a new system, a new covenant to replace the old. In a couple of weeks, Lord willing, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. And if you are used to that, you hear those words of institution, this is the new covenant in my blood. He inaugurates the new. And the Old Testament is clear. The Old Testament was temporary. The Old Covenant was preparatory. It was incomplete. And at every turn, it pointed to something more. So in Hebrews chapter 4, there's the discussion of rest. But there's still a day of rest, according to Psalm 95. Joshua didn't give Israel complete rest. They're still waiting for something more. The priesthood, the same way. Psalm 110 says, there's another order. There's a priest who's coming who's after the order of Melchizedek. And so here, the covenant as a whole. Jeremiah says, there is going to be a new covenant. So throughout the old covenant, there's this awareness that this isn't the real. We're still waiting for something more. And now in Jesus, the writer is saying, the new has come. All for which we've been waiting has now been fulfilled in Jesus. But change seldom comes quickly and often doesn't come easily. I don't know, how many of you like change? We get settled in habits. How many of you really eagerly look forward to the next update on your computer? Yeah, some of you guys do. The geeks do, because they're thinking, yeah, they should fix this, you should fix this. Guys like me, why are you messing with this? It works. It does what I want it to do, and now I have to learn something new. It's no longer now doing what I want it to do because some upgrade happened. So change is sometimes resisted. By the way, I still use WordPerfect, just so you know, is my word processor. It's still the adult word processor. And I'm seeing people going, what? I don't like change. So it doesn't come easily. And we're feeling that a bit in the energy sector as a nation, as an economy, and as a world, as we shift to more green kind of energy. There are issues with that. That doesn't come easy. We don't like that. So too with the new covenant. It took time and it was resisted. John the Baptist came preaching and introducing the new covenant. The kingdom is almost here. Jesus preached the kingdom. He talked about the new covenant. And the Jews of his day mostly rejected him and his word. But in their resisting, they actually enacted it. Somebody asked earlier in the Deuteronomy discussion, can God work through bad things to bring good? Absolutely. The hardness of the hearts of the Jews led to them actually crucifying the Passover lamb, the real one, the one to which Passover every year pointed. They put him to death. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in his death, Jesus bore the curse of the covenant. And he overturned it by his resurrection. And the new covenant then was confirmed at Pentecost as the Spirit was poured out. And it found expression in the church, Jew and Gentile together. The wall of separation being broken down in Christ. And then finally, the writer here at the end of the chapter alludes to this. What is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Where's the shadow today? Where's the replica? It's gone. 70 AD, it vanishes. Why? The new has come. The old is no longer necessary. That's hard on that generation that went through the transition. So hard. Nothing was the same. And yet, what blessing came with the transition? Not only for them, but for us. And the writer here quotes from Jeremiah 31. And I want you to see the newness of the new. So verse 10. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. He's promising inward renewal. The law is now on the heart and in the mind. It's not merely on tablets of stone. But now it's on the tablet of the heart. Jeremiah's contemporary, Ezekiel, wrote this, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This is new. It's in the heart. So Paul can write to the Romans in Romans 12, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So now we are to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. We're to have a new heart, and this is something now possible by the power of the Spirit who was given to us since Jesus has died and been raised. Because by faith, we also die with him so that we might live with him. In him, the penalty being satisfied. So Paul can write in Galatians 2:20, I have been, many of you probably know this verse. You probably know it in King James, New American Standard, whatever. But I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The penalty of the law has been dealt with. That's the newness of the new. It's part of it. And it leads to inward renewal. And then you'll notice here that there is immediate knowledge. They shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest. The prophet Joel had looked forward to Pentecost. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. The Comforter, the Advocate promised by Jesus in John chapter 14, has come. And he's been poured out, and it is his work then to effectually call all people everywhere to Jesus. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit. And what does he do? What does he do? He convinces us of our sin and misery. He enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ. He renews our wills. He persuades and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered in the gospel. It's the work of the Spirit. It's what he does. So we don't anymore need to keep encouraging one another. We do this, but ultimately it's the Spirit's work. And he says, they'll all know me from the least to the greatest. And perhaps greatest of all is this complete forgiveness. I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. In Christ, your guilt is removed. If you are in Christ today, by faith, your guilt is removed. If you are by faith in Christ today, your shame is covered. That's new. Because the old had this continual repetition of sacrifice that always kept bringing it up. Day after day, week after week, year after year. Yom Kippur was not a one-time thing. It happened every year. Until Jesus came. In Christ, our sins are remembered no more. And by the way, if he doesn't remember them, neither should you. And this is how we use the cross. We view one another the way the Father in heaven views us. In Christ. So we can accept one another the same way that we have been accepted by the Father in heaven in Christ. Does that mean people don't sin against you? No, they do. Do they annoy you? Yes, and you do them. But we here within a covenanted community deal with each other in the cross, in Christ. And he doesn't hold those things against us, and we don't hold them against one another. And if there's something today you need to lay down, do it. Leave it with Jesus. View your opponent, if that's who he is, in Christ. Because God freely and fully pardons our sin. Paul writes this to the Corinthians, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." That is the newness of the new. And that is so much better than the old. There is one covenant of grace. Saints in the Old Testament were saved the same way we are, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And yet the new administration is better because we know the reality. They looked ahead, we look back. We've received the Spirit without measure. We're offered free access to the Father through Jesus. We enjoy the assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, and an increase of grace in ways that the Old Testament saints couldn't imagine. There is new intimacy with the triune God. Moses goes up on the mountain. Later in the book of Hebrews, we will be reminded that we go to Mount Zion. There's a new intimacy with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there is a new intimacy with one another that we enjoy in Christ because we have been reconciled in His cross. And the new, by the way, is absolutely better if you're a Gentile. I'm not sure we have very many Jews by blood in this congregation. But the new opened the door to us, the Gentiles. And we are welcomed along with all those children of Abraham. Do you know those blessings? Do you know the joy of the new covenant today? Because the new is better. Oh, it is so much better. And it's offered to you today in Christ. Paradise restored. The promise of everlasting life. The promise of a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And He says, "Come to Me." And I say, go to Him. Rest in Him. Be assured of His love. Lay down that stuff you're carrying. Give it to Jesus. Because you've been fully accepted in Him. And so then we fully accept one another in Him. And as He has welcomed us, so we welcome each other. Lord, we bless You because You have fulfilled all of the promises, the hopes. You are the real, and You have come. And there may be some today in our midst who have not yet experienced the new covenant. Maybe that they're still working under, well, a false assurance, a false hope, thinking that somehow they can please You on their own. And you say, come to me. Because no one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus, in you, the curse of the law has been satisfied. And we come to you. Renew us. Restore to us the joy of our salvation. Fill us anew with your Spirit. Lord, where there is anger, where perhaps there is envy, where we're holding stuff against others, there's resentment. Lord, we release that in the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus, saying, Jesus, please free our spirit. And we'll leave that with you, that you might do what is just and right and merciful and good. But thank you for coming. Thank you for the incarnation. Thank you for offering yourself as that atoning sacrifice that we might be reconciled in you with the Father and each other. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.